Remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you would come and you would take your word by your spirit and plant it deep within our hearts. Father, shore up what is lacking in me as the preacher of your word. And Father, I pray that your spirit would be at work in all of us to bring us to greater conformity of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come before you longing for your grace and mercy ever dependent upon it. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 146. I'll be working out of the translation in the red prayer book that you can find there in front of you. That can be found on page 463, the one we just offered together responsively. Psalm 146 begins the final collection of the Psalms known as the Hallel Psalms, praise Psalms. Each of these five Psalms begin and end with this phrase, Alleluia, which means praise the Lord. These 10 occurrences of this phrase express the totality and perfection of the praise of God that is contained within the entirety of the Psalter, not just these five Psalms. This final collection of praise Psalms binds together themes that have run throughout the Psalter: the frailty of human power and wisdom, God as creator and God as divine king who saves and redeems. These themes are brought together in Psalm 146 in order to direct and safeguard our praises of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look with me there at verses 1 and 2 together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Indeed, as long as I have my being, I will sing praises unto my God. In the last line of verse 1, the first line of verse 2, the psalmist vows to praise the Lord with all of his life and for as long as he has his being. Throughout the Psalter, the capacity to praise God is equated with being alive. The capacity to praise God is equated with being alive. Conversely, being dead is understood as being prevented from singing the praises of God. And so we hear something like this in Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death, no one remembers you. And who will give you thanks in the grave? The psalmist here is not speaking from a theological point of view per se, but rather from a phenomenological one. Phenomenology describes the world as we see it, from our vantage point, as we experience it. And from the human vantage point, the one of the psalmist, when one dies, their voice is no longer heard. They cannot offer praise up to the Lord. But when one is alive, there is opportunity. Indeed, all of life is meant to praise, to sing the praises of God. So from the outset, the psalmist teaches us that all of life, every part of it, every moment of it, is meant to praise the Lord. It's meant for the worship of the triune God. You were made to worship God. The one who knew you before the world began, the one who formed you in your mother's womb, and the one who upholds and sustains you even now with the very word of his power. The psalmist can make such a claim because everything in this life is the sheer gift of God. The sheer gift of God. The gift of a radically generous and loving Father. We brought nothing into the world, and we will bring nothing out of the world. Therefore, our lives are meant to praise the one who gives us everything. This is the psalmist's point. God made us to praise him with all of our life and all of our being. There is no corner of our lives that is not intended to be offered back to him in praise and thanksgiving. There's no corner of creation that is not intended for humanity to offer back to the Father in praise and worship. So to be alive, again, is to sing the praises of God. And to sing the praises of God is what constitutes being alive, what it means to be human. In some very fundamental way. Don't miss this profound claim that the psalmist is making. The psalmist gives us an answer to the most contested question of our day. What does it mean to be human? Fundamentally, for the psalmist, to be human, to be alive as a human being, is to be a worshiper of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the divine king over creation. With all of our life and with all of our being, we are to praise the Lord. That is fundamental to our humanity, to what it means to be human. Yet, in verses 3 through 4, the psalmist exposes the greatest threat to our praise and thus to our humanity. Ironically, look with me there. Put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them. For one breathes his last, he shall return to the earth, and in that day all his thoughts shall perish. You see, the greatest threat to our praise is the temptation to trust ourselves. We've been encountering this, for those that are in the class on Gideon, we've been looking at this and the tension between trusting ourselves and trusting God that we see in the character of Gideon in Judges 6 through 8. But here the psalmist stylizes this trust of ourselves as the greatest threat to praise. To trust human power and strength, to trust human ingenuity and wisdom, whether that of our own or those that are our political, economic, cultural, intellectual leaders, princes, as the psalmist refers to them, is to tamper our praise, to dampen it, even to silence it. In our lesson from the prophet Amos, he addresses this threat in his woe oracle that warns the strong and the rich in Israel against their self-delusion of power and wisdom. Listen again to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of Amos. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. The notable men are the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calne and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Amos's point is clear. You are overly confident. You are overly confident in your own strength, in your own wisdom. Do you really think that you're stronger, wiser, greater than these cities who have fallen? What separates you from them? In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he warns what we've heard read of this threat as well in chapter 6, verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul's warning could not be more clear. For those of us who are rich in this present age, and let me warn you, that includes all of us, most of us, if not all of us here this morning, for those of us rich in this present age, the temptation is ever present for us to set our hopes on the strength of our wealth or on our wisdom instead of setting them on God, instead of trusting Him with all of our life. The temptation is to trust in the gifts and not the giver, to trust in the creature instead of the creator. This threat to our praise is not new. We first encounter it in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam and Eve took for themselves the right to choose for themselves what was in their best interest, instead of trusting God, who had commanded Adam and through Adam Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They trusted in their own wisdom. It looks good. Able to make one wise. It's delightful. They trusted in their own wisdom and fell to the temptation of the serpent, rebelling in sin against God. And the consequences are dire for humanity and for this good creation which we were given to steward. You see, God created us in His image and set us within this creation, His creation, as His royal representatives, as His royal priest, stewards whom he intended to shepherd creation, to cultivate within it and from it greater life and vitality, to cultivate true flourishing in every domain of creational life. And the chief end of our vocation as human beings, as bearers of God's image, as shepherds over creation, was to shepherd all of it to the praise of God. To shepherd the silent praise of creation back to the Father with voices raised loud. To glorify him and enjoy him forever, as the Shorter Catechism declares. So here's where we are. Fundamental to our humanity is the capacity and the necessity to praise God with all of our life. Yet, if we turn from praising God by trusting in human strength and wisdom, whether our own or that of others, we live as dead men and dead women. We become the walking dead. That's the claim of the psalmist. Remember, to be alive is to praise God, and to die is no longer to praise him. So if we do not praise him, we are no longer alive, but we're walking, the walking dead. You see, if God is the true source of all life, of all strength and wisdom, then to turn from him, to trust our own strength and wisdom, which is given to us, that is to practice death. And we see the signs of this death all around us in our culture and society that has turned away from God and turned in on ourselves, trusting our own power and strength. We see this in these signs, these death works, the free and ubiquitous access to pornography, intentionally childless marriages, the murder of unborn children through abortion, the promotion and normalization of same-sex unions and practice, the attempts to promote and normalize transgender ideology and affirming care that mutilates the human body. These and others are signs of an anti-praise culture that practices death, because to turn from God and to turn in on ourselves, to trust our own power and wisdom, is to attempt to live disconnected from the very source of life. It's tempt to live our life apart from God's design, apart from his self-revelation in Christ and in Scripture. Yet it's easy at this point to wag our finger over at these blatant and obvious signs of death, and not also turn our scrutiny inward to see where we have turned from God in our own lives, to trust in our own strength and wisdom, making our lives deathly silent graves, absent of praise. We should ask ourselves today, where are we trusting in human strength and wisdom to confront the challenges of this world, the challenges of our lives, instead of entrusting our lives wholly to God's strength and wisdom? Remember, turning away from God and trusting our own strength and wisdom is a death work in itself, whether or not it's materialized in what we see as obvious signs of an anti-praise culture, of a death work culture. And that's not to relativize those, but it's to show that they function on the same framework of turning from God, turning in on ourselves, and that turn toward ourselves creates death. That was true for Adam and Eve in the garden, which became true for all of humanity, and it continues to be true for us to the extent that we turn away from God and turn in on ourselves. Where are you setting your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, or the uncertainty of a job, or the uncertainty of a relationship, instead of setting them on God who gives us everything to enjoy? In prayer this week, today, ask God to search your heart and to give you an answer so that you might turn from it and live. Where are we following our own twisted desires, our own will, instead of chasing down the will of God and his desires for us, seeking first the kingdom of God and all of life? Ask God to search your heart and to show to show you where we are turning inward and not outward to follow the triune God. You see, those obvious signs of death begin here. They started somewhere. They start here. They begin here in seemingly small decisions to trust our own strength and wisdom, to trust our own fickle desires and feelings, instead of setting our hope on the living God, on His strength, on His wisdom, on His faithfulness to fulfill all that He promises, all that He declares to us. It's here in everyday decisions that we can so easily trivialize as just insignificant, but it's here in everyday decisions where we begin to practice death, where we begin to turn away from God, and where our praise begins to grow ever fainter. So we all need to hear and respond to the call of Jesus that He offers in a place like Mark's gospel, to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. To repent and believe and entrust our lives to the King, to embrace His strength and wisdom, the strength and wisdom of His kingdom, His rule for our lives. As the psalmist declares, and this is gospel, this is good news. Listen, beginning in verse 5, the psalmist declares, "Blessed is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God." You are not strong enough to please God, but in turning to God, your voice is strengthened to offer praise and obedience. This is the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, who keeps his promise forever, who does right to those who suffer wrong, and who feeds the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord helps those who have fallen. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the strangers in the land. He defends the fatherless and widow, but the way of the ungodly He makes crooked. The Lord shall be king forevermore. Even your God, O Zion, throughout all generations, praise the Lord. Christ Church, the psalmist here calls us to and challenges us to live in the most genuinely of human ways. To praise. To turn from our own strength and wisdom. To turn to God's. To embrace the King of heaven and earth who dwells forevermore in splendor and unapproachable light. The psalmist challenges us to embrace what it means to be human, to embrace the praise and worship of the triune God, turning from self-directed and self-empowered living and turning to live by the strength and the wisdom, the mercy and grace that God alone provides us and is so willing and so desirous to provide us in this life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.